There in Psalm 47, verse 2, it says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible." The title for the sermon tonight, brethren, is "The Lord Most High is terrible." The Lord Most High is terrible. All right. So when you think about this idea of something that is terrible, I know in our modern vernacular, we think of terrible as something awful, something maybe disgusting or something not quite right or something along those lines. But we can't forget what the word terrible really means. Of course, when you think about the word terrible, we think of the word terror. That's where the word terrible comes from. Terror. What is terror? Terror is not just fear. It's extreme fear. All right. So if our God is terrible, it's saying that God is one who invokes extreme fear. God is one who invokes terror. And we know that one of the things that we ought to have as Christians, hey, even this unbelieving world ought to have, is a fear of God. All right, and we think about fear. Many times when I hear churches and pastors preach about the fear of God, they speak a lot about, you know, just respecting God, honoring God, who He is. And yes, there's an element to play, of course, when you have terror in your heart, when you've got fear in your heart, of course, you're going to be more respectful. You're going to honor the Lord God a lot more, obviously, if you've got that fear. But it's beyond just respect. It's being able to tremble, okay, before the Lord and understand His almighty power. Understand that God can squash you like a bug if He chose to. And also understanding that anger, the wrath that the anger that He has towards sin and toward wickedness, and reminding ourselves that, you know, in this flesh, we're full of sin. Reminding us that, you know, even as children of God, we deserve His chastening, His judgment. And sometimes it can be quite painful. And so when you think about our Lord God, yes, we think about our God who is love, but don't forget our God who is also terrible. We ought to be shaken at our boots, you know, before the Lord God. Thanks so much to Jesus Christ that one day we're going to be able to stand before God Almighty in the righteousness of Christ, in new resurrected bodies, and we'll be able to see God face to face, no longer in a body that is full of sin, but a body that is righteous. And when we think about this psalm, Psalm 47, just like the previous psalm, Psalm 46, a lot of it has to do with the end times, okay? So we'll be looking at end time events once again. We're looking at again at the book of Revelation. But let's start thinking about this idea that our Lord God is most high is terrible. So let's start there in verse number 1. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Now, what is verse number 1 talking about? You know, when we're talking about clapping, there's nothing wrong with clapping your hands for the Lord God. Obviously, the Bible's instructing us to do this. It says, "Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." What is the context of this verse? Well, if you can just drop down to verse number 6, drop down to verse number 6, it says, "Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises." So when we talk about clapping our hands and shouting toward the Lord God, we're not just talking about going in the middle of the road and just shouting out loud, okay? And just praying to the Lord and just shouting, crying out loud to God. We're talking about in the context of singing praises. Don't forget, the book of Psalms is a book of songs. That's what Psalms means. It just means songs. Songs of praises to God. And the Bible's reminding us that we ought to sing loudly, to be able to shout out, to sing out loud. You know, I'm really thankful for Brother Hayden, song leading in the absence of Brother Caleb. You know, and as we improve in our singing and our leading, you know, one of the things that we need to aim to do is to lift up that voice, okay? Sing aloud unto the Lord. Shout aloud, you know, praises to God. You know, God loves that type of worship. And not only just to sing out loud, but also shout unto God with a voice of triumph, okay? When you think about the voice of triumph, you know, the idea there is as though a battle has been won. You know, it's a song of victory. And I've said this before to the church, that one of my old pastors would often say that we don't fight for victory, but that we fight from victory. We're already conquerors. We're already winners. You know, we've already won our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved. We're going to spend eternity with God forever. You know, we're not trying to win this fight, as it were. It's already won in Jesus Christ. And so as we live out our lives and as we sing our praises to God, we're to sing as though we're already triumphant. We've already won. And we already have won, of course. Because there's the voice of triumph, the idea that we've won a battle. We've overcome. Now, I'm going to quickly read to you. You can stay there. But I'm going to quickly read to you from a familiar passage in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, which says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you've been born of God, if you've been born again, born of the Spirit, you're saved. The Bible says that we've overcome the world. How have we overcome the world? By our faith. Our faith, our trust on Jesus Christ, his death, burial, his resurrection. And then it says in verse number 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so if you've put your faith on Jesus Christ, you have overcome the world and you're victorious. And so when we're singing to God with a voice of triumph, we're singing as though we've already had victory, and we have had victory in Jesus Christ because we've saved, we've overcome this world. Now, as we keep going through this psalm, this all kind of comes together, okay? We're victorious. We've overcome this world. What does that mean? Yes, we've overcome our sin. Yes, we've overcome the power of death. Yes, in a very spiritual sense. But as we keep going through this psalm, it's not just a spiritual sense, but a very physical sense that we've overcome this world. And one day, brethren, we're going to rule over this world. One day, and I know it's hard to believe. Just think about the honor, you know, to have as someone that rules and reign on this earth. We've been given that, brethren. It's going to be given to us when Christ comes back in his millennial kingdom. And as we keep going through this chapter, you'll notice this idea of Christ's millennial kingdom come to light. Okay, let's keep going there. Verse number 2, Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. Then it says this, he is a great king over all the earth. Now, we're going to be looking primarily now at the idea of God being terrible, but I don't want to lose the point there that he's a great king over all the earth. We know that one day Christ is going to come. He's going to rule in a very physical sense. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, the millennial reign of Christ, that we're going to rule with him. But don't forget, even today, you know, even right now, Jesus Christ is the great king. Our Lord God is the great king over all the earth, all right? So even though our politicians, our kings as they were, our prime ministers and our premiers, many of them are full of wickedness, many of them are sold out, don't forget that they are ultimately under the authority of the great king, our Lord God, all right? Now, can you please keep your finger there and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10? Deuteronomy, please, chapter 10 and verse number 17. I just want to pull out a few thoughts here out of Deuteronomy. You may recall the book of Deuteronomy is basically a second telling of the law of God. And so as they would go, as the nation of Israel, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they would prepare themselves to go into the promised land, prepare themselves to go into the land of Canaan, to go and fight. You know, it's a great battle they're going to have to fight. And as they go and prepare themselves for this battle against the Canaanites, God reminds them that he is a terrible God. Okay, a God that invokes terror. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 17, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. And so they're reminded that their God is mighty, their God is terrible. He's the God of gods, he's the Lord of lords. Hey, he's the great king over all the earth. And it's beautiful to be on the winning side. It's beautiful knowing that in Christ we have victory, yes, spiritually, but one day also very physically upon this earth. It says in verse number 18, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so they're reminded, hey, they're to take care of the fatherless and the widow. You know, we recently went through the book of James, and the fatherless and widows were brought up there in the book of James, right? If we have these people in our church, or we have strangers, we have visitors that come into our church, hey, we ought to welcome them. We ought to bless them. We ought to encourage those people that come into our church, brethren, because we need to remind ourselves that we serve a great God, a mighty and a terrible. And, you know, remind yourself that, you know, once you were a stranger to God, once you were not, you didn't overcome this world. You know, once you didn't have salvation, once you didn't have the assurance, and what, you know, someone came alongside and gave you the gospel, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you've received into the family of God, you've been made priests and kings. And if God has done that for us, then we need to remind ourselves that when people that are lowly, people that are cast down, or even people that are not saved, where they might visit, they might come and be part of the service, we ought to show them love, show them consideration, right? Show them a hospitality. And if they're not saved, if you find out they're not saved, give them the gospel that they too can become a child of God. They too can overcome this world. Now, please drop down to verse number 20, or you're actually, that's the next verse anyway. But it says here, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. This makes perfect sense, okay? Because our God is a terrible God. He's telling God's people that we are to fear the Lord thy God. Him thou shalt serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, and have done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. So not only is our God a terrible God, but he's done terrible things. He's done things that invoke fear in the hearts of people. What terrible things has he done? Verse number 22. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. That's 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. And so we learn here, brethren, that, you know, when the Lord God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, we know the great plagues, the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt, the great work, the great miracles that God did. This brought terror in the heart of God's people. It also brought terror in the hearts of the Egyptians. You know, the Egyptians, you know, represent the unsaved, godless world. And the people of God, as they were delivered out of Egypt, represents salvation to those that believe on Jesus Christ. And so the whole world ought to have this great terror of, you know, of the Lord, this fear of God, not just in who he is, but the terrible things that he can do. And so there we're looking at the past. We're looking at the past, right? Well, the Israelites here are looking at the past, how God has done terrible things. But also, let's think about the future. You know, what terrible things can God do in the future? Please go to verse number 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 21. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verse number 21, the Bible reads, thou shalt not be affrighted at them. Those are the people of the Canaanites, as they prepare themselves to go into battle. It says, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Hey, don't be afraid of man. Hey, but have some terror of God. Have some fear of God about you. All right? That's the right thing, brethren. And you know what? The more you fear God, the more you understand the terror of God, the less you're going to fear man. The less you're going to be afraid of what they can do to you, the less you're going to be concerned about how man can, what can they do? Oh, they can kill you. Oh, why? We get killed. We open our eyes. We're in heaven. We're at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Okay. What is it that man can do that should give us any fear? No, we ought to fear God. Okay. God can protect us. God can deliver us out of the hands of the enemy. Verse number 22. It says here, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee, little by little, thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon them. So they're being reminded, look, when you go into the land of Canaan, God's going to give you victory, a little bit by little. He's not going to give you an entire victory, okay, in case you got wild animals that come on the scene. You know, they're going to populate these cities as they take over. They're going to populate them little by little, growth little by little. There's a lot, you know, I could preach an entire sermon on that topic. But anyway, let's keep going there. Verse 23. It says, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. And so when you think about this future event for Israel here, that they're going to go into the promised land, they're going to land Canaan, they're going to go to war, and God's going to give them victory, okay? This mighty God, this terrible God, you know, there's going to be a fear of God in the people of Canaan. They won't be able to defeat the Israelites, okay? And they're going to subdue all the kings under them as they go into that land. That's what God has given them. That's the promise that God has. And so we look at these past events, okay, from our perspective anyway, these past events, how our God is terrible, and through that terror, he can give us victory over the people on this earth. And yes, God did that for the Israelites as they went into the land of Canaan. But don't forget, let's apply this to us. We will one day conquer this world with Jesus Christ, okay? And as we keep going through this psalm, you'll notice that this is all about future events, end time events, as we keep going there. So go back to Psalm 47 and verse number 3. Psalm 47 and verse number 3, which says, he shall subdue the people under us. Wow. I mean, we understand that when Christ comes, all people are going to be subdued under Christ. And yes, they will. But notice what it says here, not just under Christ, but he shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Brethren, we're going to rule over nations. I often say in my sermons, and I joke about it, I hope God gives me the Sunshine Coast, right? sometimes I joke, I was joking about it with Brother Michael just recently. I said, Brother Michael, maybe you're going to have the authority in the Sunshine Coast, and I'm probably going to have to serve under you. So look, obviously, you know, the more works we do, the more service we do for our Lord God, the higher our positions will be in this time of the millennium. I don't know what God's, you know, going to give each one of us. I don't know what part of the world he's going to give us, okay? That's why I just joke about the Sunshine Coast. But it'd be wonderful if I got that, right? We could bring that place under the terror of the Lord. Praise God. The Sunshine Coast needs it. Hey, Sydney needs it as well. So does the entire world. But isn't it amazing that God's going to subdue people and nations under our feet, the feet of God's people? We're going to rule, okay? Don't forget, we talk about Christ ruling on this earth, but we're going to rule with him. You know, it just blows the mind. You know, you might say, I don't even really want to rule. Well, you know what? What an honor, though. What an honor to rule with judgment and righteousness upon this earth, to take, you know, to punish the wicked, the criminals on this earth, right? To bring a righteousness, a terror of God upon this entire world. What a glorious thing that'll be. Can you please keep your finger there and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians? Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please, and verse number 22. So now you're going to start seeing this idea of, you know, again, you know, when does this take place? When are the nations going to be under our feet? In the future, in the millennial reign of Christ. But before we get to the millennial reign of Christ, we need to remind ourselves that, you know, there's a rapture, there's a resurrection, right? We believe in a post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, and listen, we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, and so all of our bodies are going to perish. We're all going to die. But it then says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you want to live, if you want to have everlasting life and live with a new resurrected body, then we need to be in Christ. We're all in Adam, and we're all going to perish in these bodies, but if you're in Christ, you're going to be made alive. Okay, and this is not just everlasting life. This is about our new resurrected body, because it says in verse number 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That's us, the coming of Christ, the rapture. It says in verse number 24, then cometh the end. Look at this. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. So we know that Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years. That king, at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to give that kingdom to his Father. It says kingdom to God, even the Father, when he have put down all rule, look at this, and all power, all rule and all authority and power. Then verse 25 says, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. Speaking about Jesus Christ, all enemies, all powers of this earth, all authorities are going to be put under the feet of Jesus Christ. But don't forget what we read in the book of Psalms, our feet as well, because we're in Christ. We're ruling with Christ. It says in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he have put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so we see that chain of authority within the triune nature of God, that even though all things are put under the authority of Jesus Christ, well, but Christ is under the authority of his Father, of the Lord God Almighty. Okay, Jesus Christ is God, of course, but he's under the authority, and that's the nature of the triune being. Right? God the Father has the highest office, has the highest authority within the triune nature of God. But we saw there that all things are going to be put under the feet of Jesus Christ. And we saw that we're going to have new resurrected bodies. And if we look at Psalm 47, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. All things are going to be put under our feet, all nations, all people under our feet as well. The Bible says, can you please turn to Revelation chapter 2? Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'll read to you from Philippians 3, 21, which says, who shall change our vile body, this is the rapture, the resurrection, change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So we're going to have a new body. We're going to have a body like Christ. Then it says, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so as we saw, all things can be subdued under Christ, but as we take on these new bodies after the glory that is in Christ, his glorious body, then we're going to be able to also have all things subdued under us. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. The Bible says, and he that overcometh, well, who's the overcomer? Well, we already saw that early in the sermon. You know, you're an overcomer if you place your faith on Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're an overcomer. So it says in verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. These are the words of Jesus Christ. You see, the more works we do for Christ, the more power he's going to give us over the nations, the more authority we get, brethren. You know, it's amazing that God has given us this earth to live in. Many times we feel, you know, constricted. Many times we feel like the big brother's foot is upon us. Well, one day we're going to be above them. One day they're going to be under our feet, brethren. Please don't forget that. Serve Christ today. Do the works of God today. And you've been promised great authority in the future millennial reign of Christ. Let's keep going there. Verse 27. It says, these are the words of Jesus. And he, hey, that's the one that overcometh, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You know, we often talk about Christ ruling with a rod of iron. Yes, of course. But then he's going to give us that rod of iron. He's going to give us that authority. We're going to rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So the Father gives the Son that rod of authority. Then the Son gives it to us, that rod of authority, as we rule and reign with Christ. Verse number 28. And I will give him the morning star. We know that Jesus Christ is the morning star, okay? And so the morning star represents, again, his authority, his power. He gives us, he shares that with us, brethren. And then it says in verse number 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Just in case you don't think this is about us. Because honestly, brethren, I've heard in some independent fundamental Baptists, they'll say, well, rule and reign with Christ, that's not for the New Testament church. That's for the Jews. Listen, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right? Yes, of course it applies to Old Testament saints, which is why we read Psalm 47. It's Old Testament saints. But it applies to those that are New Testament saints as well. It applies to those that, of course, are part of a local New Testament church, those that are saved. Yes, of course. You know, Christ gives us this rod of iron. He gives us the morning star. He gives us authority over the nations. What an amazing promise. What an amazing promise. You know, I mean, we get sick and tired of our politicians. All right? They lie. They make promises. They never deliver on the promises or very rarely deliver on the promises. You know, one day we're going to rule with Christ in judgment and righteousness. Back to Psalm 47, please, verse number 4. Psalm 47, verse number 4. It says, he shall choose our inheritance for us. So remind yourself, this is part of our inheritance. When we rule with Christ, Christ is going to choose that inheritance for us, okay? Again, based on how much we've served him, he's going to give us different levels of authority. You know, some of us are going to be, as it were, prime ministers or whatever, right? Some of us are going to be premiers, and some of us are going to just be, maybe sort of at the level of a council. Or, you know, we're all going to have authority, okay? But we're all going to have different levels of authority. We're going to rule in different places of this earth. That's why it says he shall choose our inheritance for us. You know, it's up to Jesus. As I said, hey, hopefully I get the Sunshine Coast, but it's up to Jesus at the end of the day. Amen. It says, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. Now, I should have told you to say in Revelation, but please go to Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. You know, when I preach to you, brethren, even though I'm not there in person right now, I'm there in spirit, Brother Hayden, right? I'm there in spirit. But, you know, the reason I put so much effort just to preach to you is, yes, a terror of God. Yes, that's part of it. You know, a fear of God. You know, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to lie to you. I don't want to make an error in that sense, right? But number two, you're the most important people. I've said it before. You know, not only are you saved, and not only are you children of God, and not only do you have these promises of a resurrected body, but I'm basically talking to the future kings and queens of this earth. I'm talking to, you know, those that are going to run for office, or not run for office so much because Christ gives you the authority, but, you know, those that are, you know, we're going to judge this earth, brethren. I mean, obviously, we want to know as much about God's word now to prepare us for that wonderful future to come. You know, prepare yourself, yes, with knowledge of God's laws and his judgments, and also prepare yourself with the works that you do, the service that you do for God. Get ready for this mighty appointment that God has given us. It says in Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You say, well, Pastor Kevin, that says those that were beheaded. Well, obviously, if you lose your life for Jesus Christ, what could you lose for Christ? You know, the greatest thing you could possibly lose for Christ is your life. And obviously, if you lose your life for Christ, then he's going to give you great promises. He's going to give you that crown of life. He's going to give you these mighty positions, these great thrones to rule with Christ over that 1,000 years. But notice this is not just for those that got beheaded during the time of tribulation, because it keeps going in verse number 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Then it says in verse number 6, blessed and holy is he that have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So see, it's not just those that got beheaded during the tribulation that reign with Christ, but if you're part of the first resurrection, yes, if you're part of the rapture, if you're part of that resurrection to come, then you're going to rule and reign with Christ in the millennium, even if you don't lose your life for Christ, okay? All of us that have overcome this world, again, how do we overcome this world? By faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we increase our potential authority and power in the millennium? By doing the works, by serving the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But as long as you're saved, you're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for those 1,000 years. All right, please go back to Psalm 47. Psalm 47, verse number 5. Psalm 47, verse number 5. Verse number 5 is amazing to me. You know, I how many times have I heard people say the rapture is not in the Old Testament? You know, it's this mystery. Nobody knew about it. Look at verse number 5. I mean, what else could it be? God is gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Why would this come up? We know this is about we know when Christ comes back, there's a shout, there's a trumpet that sounds, okay? Again, why? Because we're going to rule with Christ. We've already seen that we're going to be given these new resurrected bodies. And of course, the psalm's going to touch on the rapture and the events that take up that involve the rapture with this shout and the sound of a trumpet. Now, we must turn to 1 Thessalonians. So please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. The most famous passage on the rapture, on the resurrection, the first resurrection that we read about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, which reads, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So those that are asleep are those that have passed away in Jesus Christ, those that are saved, amen, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, it doesn't say that we ought not to sorrow, that we ought not to mourn if a loved one that is in Christ passes away. It doesn't say that. But we don't have to sorrow like those that have no hope. We don't have to sorrow and mourn like those that are unsaved. Because one day we know we're going to see that saved loved one once again. Because it says in verse number 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, yes, these are those that overcome the world. Even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when Christ comes back to resurrect the believers, he's going to bring with them those that have already passed on, the saints that have gone before us. He's going to bring them with him. Verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or come before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, look at this, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So at the rapture, there's almost like a two-step process. Those that they're asleep in Jesus, those that have passed on, they're going to rise first. They're going to get the new resurrected bodies first. Then it says in verse number 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The comfort, brethren, is that we're going to see our saved loved ones once again, that we're going to see our spiritual forefathers in the flesh, in a new resurrected, glorified flesh. And if we are the ones that live until this time, hey, we're going to see the dead rise first. That's going to be amazing. And then we're going to be changed, and we're going to rise with them as well to be with all of them and with Jesus Christ in the clouds. But notice what takes place when this happens. The shout, the voice of the sound of a trumpet, which is what we saw in Psalm 47. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Kevin, in Psalm 47, it said, but God is gone up, you know, with this shout and the trumpet. But then in 1 Thessalonians, it says the Lord himself shall descend. So maybe you've got it mixed up, Pastor Kevin. You know, maybe Psalm 47 isn't about the rapture. It's something about God going up. Well, don't forget, at the rapture, the Lord comes down, he descends, we meet him in the air, and then we go up with him to be in heaven. So just to show you this, and I think our church knows this quite well, but please now turn to the second most famous passage on the rapture, which is 1 Corinthians 15. Already had turned to 1 Corinthians 15 before, but just another verse I want to show you here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, please. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, which says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," or we shall not all pass away, okay? "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." All right. So, yes, what we see here is that the rapture, there's more than one trump. What's a trump? It says the trumpet shall sound. When you look up the definition for the word trump, it either means a singular trumpet or it means the sound that a trumpet makes. And in context of this, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, speaking about, of course, the sound that the trump makes. So at the last trump is when we actually get our new resurrected bodies and are caught up in the clouds with our Lord God. So when you think about this, when you think about the coming of Christ, there's going to be at least two sounds of the trumpet, at least two, maybe more, okay? There'll definitely be a first and there'll definitely be a last, okay? Maybe there'll be others in between. The point being, when Christ comes in the clouds, there's going to be the sound of the trumpet, boom, 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 right? That's when Christ comes, all right? Whoa, sound of the trumpet, the shout! And so, man, you know, I mean, the sun has gone dark, the moon has turned to blood, the stars have fallen, as it were. I mean, there's a celestial darkening, there's a glory of Jesus Christ appearing, and the sound of the trumpet, and that's going to wake everybody up, look up to the skies, and see the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, when he changes our body, brethren, there's the last trump. Again, boom, 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 and our bodies are changed, and we're caught up with Christ, and we go up to be with God in heaven. And so, you know, it's not a contradiction in Psalm 47, okay, which said, what did it say there again? God has gone up with a shout, you know, with a shout. And then it said, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet, okay? So, yeah, there's at least two sounds of that trumpet, maybe more, we don't know, okay? But there's definitely a first, there's definitely a last. The first when Christ ascends, and the last when we ascend up with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, back to Psalm 47, please. Psalm 47, verse number 6. Psalm 47, verse number 6, it says, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises." Reminding ourselves that one day Christ will be king over this earth. He already is king over this earth, but, you know, in a very physical sense, his own kingdom upon this earth. And, you know, don't forget the Psalm is a book of songs, all right? So a reminder that we're to sing praises to our King. You know, when we sing, brethren, we're not trying to impress one another with our voices. I know there are some that, you know, struggle to carry a tune. But, you know, if you struggle to carry a tune, let me encourage you to just keep practicing. Keep singing praises to God. Don't be embarrassed. The Bible doesn't say if you have a good voice, sing. Just all of us. It doesn't matter. You know, God has given you your voice. Some of us have strengths and weaknesses, and some have a strength in singing, some don't. Well, it doesn't matter. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, just sing up to the Lord. And it keeps going there, verse number 7. "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." Now, I love what it says, "Sing ye praises with understanding." Now, when we think about this psalm so far, brethren, would you say the psalm is pretty deep, deep in doctrine? Absolutely. Okay, even though it's a short psalm, it's deep in doctrine. But when we look at verse number 6, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises." You know, I can imagine, I'm sure out there in the contemporary Christian music world, there's a song that is basically verse number 6, over and over and over and over and over and over again. People are hypnotized and they start falling down. They start thinking they feel God or something. Brethren, you know, when we sing songs to God, we're not just doing vain repetition. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 6:7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do." Listen, when we talk about the heathen, we're talking about the godless. We're talking about those that do not have a fear of God. "For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Please be careful. Don't get attracted to the contemporary Christian music Brethren, it is so shallow. It is so repetitive. It puts you in a trance. It's pointless. It's rubbish. It's vain repetition. The Bible says the heathen sing that way. And so when you see your hill songs and you see your charismatic Pentecostal churches singing basically verse number 6 all over again, over and over again, brethren, remind yourself they're acting, either they're heathen, which they probably are, or they're acting as heathen. And brethren, that's not how our singing ought to be. We're to sing praises with understanding. With understanding. We're going to touch upon that soon. But brethren, vain repetition, it's not worship to God. God does not receive that kind of worship, okay? But notice again, yes, verse number 6 is beautiful. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, it's beautiful. Yes, it is repetitive, but that's just one verse. One verse of a very deep psalm, right? You know, this is not just shallow singing, okay? They're singing doctrine. And so, brethren, you know, when we sing, why do we sing from the hymn book? Why don't we take what's popular in the Christian world and sing that? Because, brethren, I don't want to sing vain repetitions. I don't want to act like the heathen. I don't want to do worship where God does not receive it. You know, I don't want to sing songs that just appeals to the flesh and is not singing of the Spirit. Not only that, it said in verse number 7, sing ye praises with understanding. Brethren, when we sing, it ought to help us understand. When we sing, it ought to increase knowledge. It ought to increase wisdom. When we sing, we ought to be singing doctrine. You know, quickly turn to Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. Because, brethren, a lot of what's popular out there, it's no doctrine. In fact, they know if we put doctrine in our songs, it's just going to cause division. So their songs are so bland, so basic. You know, even the Roman Catholic can sing those songs. Even the Muslim can sing those songs, I suppose. All right, if they don't mention Jesus as the Son of God. But, you know, pretty much anybody can sing what Hillsong puts out because it's got no doctrine. It is so shallow. And brethren, I know it appeals to the flesh, but please don't listen to that rubbish, okay? It doesn't please God. You know, it doesn't please God. God wants us to sing songs with understanding. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Listen, this is the word of Christ. Let this dwell in you, okay? With all wisdom, with like understanding, right? This, okay, yes, I read my Bible. Yes, I do that, Pastor Kevin. Now I can sing my shallow songs. No, because it keeps going. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so it says teaching and admonishing one another. Brethren, when we sing songs, they ought to be full of doctrine, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Yes, when we sing, our hymns are like the psalms, full of doctrine, full of truth, things that teach us. It's so important that we sing songs. We're teaching one another when we sing. We're challenging each other when we sing. And I think when I was up there last, we sung, I surrender all. That's a challenging hymn. You know, how many of us can truly say, I've surrendered everything to our Lord Jesus Christ? You know as much as I do that all of us still hold on to certain things that God will probably not be happy with, okay? But we need to give all of it, you know, not for salvation, but of course in our service, in our love, in our holy living, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so songs ought to challenge us. It ought to give us understanding. It ought to give us wisdom. It ought to be the word of Christ, you know, that we sing. Doctrines that teach us, that admonish us. And so, brethren, when we sing, we don't want to be singing songs that are vain repetition. And number two, we don't want to be singing songs that are just shallow words with no doctrine. That's why we sing. Sometimes we sing the Psalms, but most often we sing from the hymn book because it, you know, that music, those words line up with the kinds of words and songs that God wants us to sing. Back to Psalm 47, please. Psalm 47, verse number 8. Psalm 47, verse number 8. It says, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. And so we're reminded here that God sits over the heathen, the ungodly. Now, this is why I don't get overly concerned, you know, even though it can be frustrating. But I don't get overly concerned by the wicked governments on this earth because it says God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. God reigneth over the heathen. Yes, one day Christ in a very physical sense, but even today, God is over the heathen. You know, even today, these governments that are wicked, many of them, okay, are still servants. They're still under the authority of the Lord God, all right? Let me just quickly read to you a few passages. In fact, actually, can you turn to Revelation 17? Turn to Revelation chapter 17. But while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you from 1 Timothy 6:14, which reads, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now when he appears, we're going to be raptured. But then it says in verse number 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So Jesus Christ is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Amen. So look at Revelation 17, verse 12. Revelation 17, verse 12. I didn't preach too long ago about the power structure, the power struggle in the end times between Babylon, the whore, and then the Antichrist and his 10 kings. But he says in Revelation 17, 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. The beast being the Antichrist, the end times, okay? But notice it says in verse number 14, and these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the Antichrist and his 10 kings, the powers of that he gathers at the end times, they're going to make war against the Lamb. Okay, they're going to make war against the Lord of lords, the King of kings. But notice what it says there. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Brethren, we are with Christ. Okay, when Christ comes back on his white horse, you know, he's going to come with his armies from heaven. We're going to be with him. We're part of those that are called, chosen, and faithful. We're going to come with Jesus Christ to participate in this final, you know, is it really a battle? It's more like a massacre. Okay, but we're here, you know, coming with Christ, you know, as this entourage, you know, worshiping Christ, you know, serving Christ, you know, showing all that he is King and King and Lords of Lords over this entire earth. Please go to chapter 19, Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19, verse 16. We get a bit more detail about the coming of Christ here in Revelation 19, 16. And he hath on his vesture, it's talking about Christ here, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, can we escape this? No, we can't. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. Verse number 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And so we see this massacre, right, at the end, right? And this angel, as it were, speaks to the birds, the predator birds, right? You're gonna eat of this flesh, you know, the destruction of these armies that follow after the beast, that try to make war against the Lamb. Verse number 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Brethren, we're part of that army. An amazing thing, right? We're kings, priests. We're part of God's army. You know, we're a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, even though we're part of this army, I mean, Christ does all the battle, though. Right? He does all the fighting. It says in verse number 20, and the beast was taken with him, the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Sorry, yeah, verse number 21. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So this is about the battle of Armageddon. When Christ comes back, once again, this acclamation, King of Kings, Lords of Lords, Lord of Lords, and we're going to be the army with Christ as we come back to this earth. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Don't forget who you are. You know, you're part of this army. You're going to be a king. You're going to be a queen over this earth. Let's go back to Psalm 47, please. Psalm 47. When Christ comes back and destroys the Antichrist and throws him and the false prophet into the lake of fire, then we start this wonderful 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth, where all things will be subdued under his feet and subdued under our feet. Okay? But it says in verse number 9, the princes, in Psalm 47, please, verse number 9, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. So when Christ comes back, this entire world, this entire earth is going to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They're all going to be subdued under him. All whatever kings, whatever princes, whatever authorities are left on the land after the Antichrist tries to make war against the Lamb, they're all going to subdue themselves under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says the principal people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. That's us. Okay, not just the people on the earth, but also the people of the God of Abraham. That's us. That's all the saints, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, all those that have been saved in Jesus Christ. I love how it says, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. So when we think about a shield, we think about armies and we think about shields, we think of defense, don't we? Think about defense. So the thought here is basically that the nations of the earth, they're going to lower their defenses. They're going to lower their shields, all right? And, you know, accepting the rule of Christ over them, accepting Christ's rule over this earth. And not only that, the fact that they're lowering their shields basically means the millennium is going to be a time of peace. It's not going to be a time of war, okay? And instead of every nation having to defend itself, they're lowering their defenses, they're lowering their shields, Christ becomes the defense of the people, okay? Christ becomes the defense. Now, just to finish up this psalm, please turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2, please, and verse number 4. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 4. So there is this great peace coming, and it's going to be a wonderful time, 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. You know, no nations are going to be going to war against each other. They don't need to defend themselves from other nations because, again, Christ becomes a defense, okay? They're all subdued under Christ. But in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, this is another very famous passage in the Bible. It says, and he shall judge among the nations, that's Christ, and shall rebuke many people. Yeah, we're gonna rule, okay? Because those that go into the millennium, those that haven't received the new resurrected bodies, they're going to be like any other normal person with a sin nature, okay, with a fear of God, the terror of God in their hearts, but they can still sin, they can still make mistakes, they can still commit crimes. And so there's going to be judgment over these people as well. And so I'll just read it again, verse number 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So no more wars on this earth. Right now, again, this issue of Ukraine and Russia, okay? Brethren, when Christ comes, there's not going to be any wars on this earth. No nation is going to go to war against another. Now, at the end of the millennium, Satan is loose from the bottomless pit. He gathers an army, Gog and Magog, to make war against Jesus Christ. Once again, it's just a slaughter, okay? You say, well, hold on, it says that they shouldn't learn war anymore. Yeah, it's not really a war. They get slaughtered, number one. But number two, learning war against the other, it says nation shall not lift sword against nation. So it's not going to be a battle between one nation of another and another nation in the millennium. There's just going to be a last-ditch effort of the devil against Jesus Christ, basically. And they're going to be utterly destroyed. It's not going to be a true war anyway, all right? So, brethren, that time of peace is coming. That millennium is coming. Please get excited. Please understand you're going to have great authority. You're going to have a new resurrected body. You're part of that first resurrection, okay? And, you know, thank God for the terror of God. You know, we're going to be ruling and reigning with that rod of iron. We're going to bring on this earth a terror of God, knowing that if people step out of line, if they commit great crimes, that we're going to be able to judge them. We're going to be able to bring into law, you know, the punishment that God puts in his word for certain crimes. And we're going to be given that authority over this earth. Please remember who you are, your kings, your priests, kings and queens. People are going to have, you're going to have great authority upon this earth. Please remind yourself, okay? Sometimes we can beat ourselves up and think of ourselves to be, you know, lowly people with, you know, nothing to give to this world. But you're going to be amazing. You're going to be given great power, people and nations under your feet. And listen, it all just starts by being saved. It just starts by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you've done that, praise God. You know, you're going to enter into that millennium with Christ. Hey, but now we've been given the challenge, okay? Remind yourself, the more we do for the Lord, the more we serve him, the greater, you know, things that we do, even just looking after the widows and the fatherless, you know, being hospitable to strangers. We saw that before. You know, just living out the will of God in our lives, we get the opportunity to increase in our inheritance that God wants to give us upon this earth. Okay, brethren, let's pray.